Thanks, Mike, and thank you for being here this morning. Speaking of Uvalde, I'd appreciate it very much. One of my former doctoral students, I supervise his doctoral work, is the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Uvalde, Texas. And if you would add his name, I traded texts with him this week. His name is Lonnie, L-O-N-N-I-E, Moore, M-O-O-R-E. He's originally from the Bowie area, not far from Wichita Falls. Lonnie's a super guy, and I told him we would be praying for him, so if you'd add him to your list. Our text today is 2 Thessalonians, the last chapter. We're going to start in verse 6. We'll really cover the whole chapter, so we'll have to move rather quickly, so strap in and hang on. Let me read just the first four or five verses, and then we'll talk about this text. This is the word of the Lord. Now, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Okay, everybody be honest here this morning. You are in church, I would remind you. I know a lot of you have to remember this because some of you are a little more mature in years than I am. But do y'all remember the Red Skelton comedy show on television? When I was a kid, if I hadn't messed up, which was pretty rare, I could stay up to watch the first part of the Red Skelton show. And he had this character. You know, he had Clem Cadiddlehopper. But he had this one character, a guy named Freddy the Freeloader. Y'all remember Freddy the Freeloader? And Freddy the Freeloader is that guy who's always looking for a handout. You know, he's just Mr. Entitlement. He's just always that guy that's looking for a free ride. And I thought of that this week because really, in essence, as Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, he's dealing with the problem of Freddy the Freeloaders in the church at Thessalonica. Well, you ask, why would that be so important? Well, we have to think about where we are as we deal with the church at Thessalonica. Quick review, the progression of the book. Chapter 1, Paul is comforting people because they're suffering because of their commitment to Christ. They've turned to God out of rank, gross idolatry. These are Gentiles, right? They come to faith in Christ, and now they're getting it on the one hand from the people they used to hang out with, and then also a Jewish population in the city that was radically opposed to the gospel. And so they're being attacked from all quarters, and they're being persecuted. So Paul says, I want to comfort you. And then in chapter 2, the key word there would be composure, because you've got all this information about the return of Christ. You know, Christ is risen from the dead. He's ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there, he will come again in glory and in power. Well, the early church is expecting the imminent return of Christ. And you know, their sense of expectation, in one real way, is a rebuke to our lack of expectation today, because the return of Christ, whenever it's going to occur, is obviously a couple of thousand years closer now than it was then. But there was a lot of confusion. And apparently, some people adopted the idea, hey, here's how we're going to respond to the fact that Christ could return at any time. We're just going to shut down. Why should we concern ourselves with making a living? I mean, and there's this almost this hysteria that's connected to the soon appearing of Christ. And so you've got this problem, and frankly, it's the problem of laziness in the early church. That is built on a foundation related to the expected return of Christ. But let's go deeper than that. In chapter 3, Paul is going to give us his correction here, correcting that problem in the early church. He's going to address what one writer calls the idol of idleness. The idol of idleness. In fact, John Piper writes, the root problem is not a failure to grasp the timing of Christ's return. The root problem is, why are people sucked into such deception? And the answer is, it's the tendency of the human heart not to love truth, but to find pleasure in unrighteousness. And so this is really a very simple but straightforward and powerful text. It's a reminder to us, as it was then, if we're not going to take what God has said in His Word seriously, there's really no reason to take anything seriously. Obedience to the Word of God. 1 John 5:3, and this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now, will you notice with me in today's text that you've got almost this military-style delivery? In fact, you've got the word command used at least three times in these verses. I think you've got it verse 6, verse 10, verse 12. So, Paul is concerned that believers, anticipating the return of Christ, he's concerned that they stay engaged, they stay locked in, that they not become disengaged, that they not coast, that they not become complacent. There's something woefully inconsistent when you can put the word complacent and Christian together. And so it's really a wake-up call. In fact, really what Paul is saying in these verses is, hey, you people that are loafing, get back to work. Get back to work. Well, the takeaway today, if I could summarize what Paul is trying to say, it would be something like this. For the glory of the Lord Jesus and for the testimony of the church, await Christ's return with a lifestyle of active engagement. Stay active. Stay locked in. Now, let me just pause and say this word, because in our class, we have people that are quickly moving toward what people call retirement age, who are already there, and then some of you have probably retired from jobs three or four times, okay? So here's the challenge. There's that subtle temptation to think, you know what? I'm 55, 56 years old now, 61, 62, however old you are. I'm going to tap the brakes a little bit here. I'm going to hand off. I'm going to hand off to somebody else. I get that. I understand that in a particular vocation, you might not do the same thing with the same intensity that you've done it for 40 years. But can I just say this morning, on the basis of Holy Scripture, it is a lethal and a completely unbiblical idea for you or me to say to anyone, you know what, I'm just going to coast now in my spiritual walk. I'm just going to kind of check out here. That's a deadly, deadly proposition. In fact, our mindset ought to be, as we get into these later years, okay, so I don't have to grind at the office or at the school, 40, 45, 50, 60 hours a week. That leaves me more time, and I want to use that time. I want to steward that time well to the glory of God, investing in my grandchildren, or in investing in the local church, or sharing the gospel, or discipling other people. I want to stay engaged. And so I think this passage has a lot of things to say to us this morning. First of all, let's address the problem. I've already read verses 6 through 9. Notice with me that Paul gives an authoritative command here. And I want you to think with me about the significance of his appeal to the Lord Jesus. As I said, he's in military command mode. It's emphatic. These are intense commands. Verse 6, verse 10, verse 12. And what Paul is trying to communicate here is, look, I'm telling you something. I'm writing this to you, but it's not just for me. I have the authority and the backing and the sanction of the Lord Jesus Christ himself behind what I'm saying. We are commanding you, look at the text, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of his authority, we are commanding you. And then look what this command involves. It involves withdrawing from those who are idle. So Paul is addressing believers here, the faithful in the church at Thessalonica, who have stayed engaged. How are they to relate to those who are disengaging? Well, it's an interesting term here. It is the idea of withdrawing, of separating oneself, not permanently, But you don't want to condone, you don't want to enable that. So the command is directed to these obedient believers. These idle people, what does it say? Withdraw, keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. Interesting. Idleness, the indolent. Paul uses a term here that describes the failure to do my duty. Now, let me be sure you understand. Paul is not addressing people who are unable to work because of physical or age limitations. He's writing about people who are able to work but refuse to work because they've got a faulty idea or they've made a faulty application related to the return of Christ. Withdraw yourselves from those who are idly walking, that concept of walking one's lifestyle. Withdraw yourselves. Don't by saying nothing, don't by ongoing fellowship with these people give your assent to this mindset, this attitude. Now, I know we have to be very careful here because we're dealing believer to believer, and we sure don't want to become a room full of spiritual Nazis, you know, always on the lookout to make sure everyone is measuring up to our personal standards. But at the same time, Paul has given a very specific command here. And there's this issue of mutual accountability in the local church. Well, why is it so important? Well, Paul's going to tell us. Look at the text. They are not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Now, people hear the word tradition and they freak out. You know, we don't need to be bound by traditions. Well, I get that. Truth should always trump tradition. But the way the word tradition is used here, Paul is referring to apostolic teaching, Holy Spirit-inspired teaching. These people, by their idleness, are contradicting the truth that they had received from Paul and Silas and Timothy. They are resisting the authority. They're not living according to the standard. They are evading the responsibility of providing for themselves through their own labors. We might say they're out of step with apostolic instruction. And what's great here in this text is you've got apostolic instruction and you've also got apostolic example. I love with Paul, he fulfills a very important leadership principle. Y'all have heard it. Don't ask others to do what you're not willing to do yourself. And you're going to see that with Paul and with Silas and with Timothy. They speak the truth and then they live the truth. And I love it that Paul is bringing the Word of God to bear on the community life of the believers at Thessalonica in a very specific and very tangible way. That is to say, what do you do with your time? What do you do in terms of your personal productivity for the glory of God? Now notice how things shift from instruction to example. Look at it in verse 7. For you yourselves know, that word know, you know by fact and you know by example, you know by experience. You yourselves, it's emphatic, you know how you ought to imitate us. How you ought to imitate us. You ought to mimic us because we weren't idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. And then look at what Paul does. It's almost a play on words. You can see it in English. It certainly is in the Greek New Testament. Look at it. Toil and labor, night and day. Toil and labor, night and day. So the idea is extreme exertion and a lot of the time, a great amount of time. Well, what was the purpose? In order that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now in Galatians chapter 6, the Bible makes it clear that we are to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Okay? So, one of the things we do as a class, and we ought to do as believers, we ought to come alongside one another and get a shoulder under their load. But later in that same passage in Galatians 6, Paul will write, each one must bear his own burden. What's going on there? Is that a contradiction? No, it's not. Paul uses a different word. The word, each one must bear his own burden, it really speaks of an item like a soldier's backpack. The point is, some burdens are non-transferable, y'all. Okay? I can't trust Christ for you. You can't for me. I can't grow spiritually for you. You can't grow spiritually for me. I can encourage you. I can challenge you. But Paul uses this concept of burden. It's the idea we don't want to be a heavy weight. We don't want to. You're new and growing converts. You probably have your own financial challenges. So we don't want to be a burden to you. You yourselves know, Paul says, the necessity of taking care of your business, providing for yourself, providing for your family. Therefore, avoid idleness. And then to amplify that, as I said, Paul says, look, we refuse to accept material support. That was part of the missionary strategy at Thessalonica. Now, I might note, that was not always Paul's strategy. Remember the church at Philippi? He received an offering from them. They helped him financially. So it would be wrong for me to say there's never a time, never a place for leaders to be supported financially. But you see what Paul is doing here at Thessalonica in this particular situation. It's part of the missionary strategy. Paul doesn't want to come off as a charlatan who abuses people, who makes them dependent on him and becomes a burden on these converts. So what do? We toil. We exert ourselves night and day. We had the right apostolically to say, hey, you need to support us, but we didn't exercise that right. In fact, we have repeatedly instructed you. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. And it's fascinating, the grammar here. Again and again, we would tell you this command, and it's an unchanging command. And there it is. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So here's the key principle. Not willing to work, not eat. It's a command. Don't let that guy eat. Now, a little personal privilege here. I remember when the Lord called me to ministry, my parents were very, very supportive. My dad, who's been with the Lord almost 10 years now, I remember prayed for me, encouraged me, and but then he added this word. He said, Matthew, I'm praying for you. I'm so happy for you. But don't be one of those lazy preachers. He said, there were some good ones, but I went to college with some guys who were going into ministry, and they just didn't work very hard. Don't be a lazy preacher. I never forgot that. Never forgot that. Idle. Now this idleness idea, if you look back to 1 Thessalonians 5:14, isn't it interesting toward the end of that letter? What does Paul write? Verse 14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. And behind that word is not just the idea of doing nothing, though that's there, but it speaks of a lack of discipline. It speaks of disorder. Fascinating. Well, Paul is given an example to follow that backs up this explicit command. We've repeatedly instructed you. Again, here's what you say to those who refuse to work. If you're not willing to work, be prepared not to eat. That's really the force of the command. If you're not willing to work, be prepared not to eat. That's it. Fascinating. Well, then look at what Paul does. For we hear, we're getting a report that some of you walk in idleness. And then there really is a play on words in the Greek New Testament here. Not busy at work, but busy bodies. Some of you are not busy, but you are being busybodies. Y'all remember Clara on the Andy Griffith Show? That ring a bell with you? Clara is always, it's amazing how much time she has on her hands. She can kind of direct and govern and speak into every situation in Aunt B's life or anybody in the whole city of Mayberry. If you're going to be so involved in the day-to-day interactions of people, then it kind of helps you when you got nothing to do yourself. Y'all ever known people like that? And so Paul's concerned these people are idle, they're disordered, and as a result, they become disruptors. One commentator says, this idleness can precipitate disorderly behavior, which leads to disrepute with outsiders. You see where Paul's going with this? It's not just that somebody not working is irritating. I mean, that's irritating. It's not that you get tired of the noise that comes with someone who is not engaged by some grand objective, and so they're always messing around everybody else's business when they shouldn't. It's that Paul is concerned about what this says to a watching world, the testimony of the church. Well, we've received this report that there's this disorderly minority. They're not working. They are meddling. They are interfering. They are interfering. Well, I don't have to say. I know you've experienced it. It is difficult. It is discouraging when there's that person or persons around. They're always meddling. They want to know every little detail. They involve themselves in every discussion. And now, with the proliferation of social media, wow. I mean, we know what everybody thinks about everything without even asking them about their opinion. And most of the time, we don't care about their opinion. You know? So it's a challenging thing. Idle people are more likely to interfere than those that are busy working. You people that are unwilling to work, go ahead and prepare to go without eating. So we've got this disorderly minority that refuses to work. Y'all have heard the phrase, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Yeah, there's a lot of truth to that. So I think it's a real challenge for us at this age and this stage in our lives to stay engaged for the glory of God, for the sake of the gospel, for the reputation of the gospel. So often when there's idleness, it's accompanied by disorder and noisiness. What's the biblical answer? Well, Paul's going to appeal to Christ. Here's another appeal to Christ. Now, such persons, you see it there in verse 12, we command and encourage, we exhort, look at this appeal to Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what Paul's saying? Failure to obey this command is disobedience to Jesus. Now, to these people, these non-working people, we're warning and exhorting on the authority of the Lord Jesus. And he addresses this problem of idleness with the full authority of Jesus. To reject this command of Jesus is to reject Christ himself. Pretty serious. What's the solution? Work quietly and eat your own bread. Literally, that's what the text says. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly. To mind your own business. That's really the idea. You know, frankly, there are times when we need to lovingly, let firmly say to people when they inquire, they have a question of us or about something else, we need to just politely and graciously say, none ya business, okay? Not pertinent to you. Not a discussion we need to have. That's important. Do their work quietly and earn their own living. Essentially, Paul says, stop expecting people to feed you. You got these super spiritual ideas that, hey, Christ is coming back and it's soon, and so why should you engage yourself in working? You need to be freed up to get ready for the return of Jesus. Paul says, forget that. Get back to work and stop expecting people to feed you. Stop being Harvey the handout guy, okay? Stop it. Well, look what Paul does quickly, verses 13 through 18. He encourages community stewardship. As for you, brothers, don't grow weary in doing good. Isn't that interesting? Galatians 6:9, do not grow weary, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Why would Paul include that at this point? Well, I think it had to be a discouraging thing. When you're trying to stay engaged for the glory of God, is there anything more difficult, anything more off-putting, anything more frustrating. You're gunning, you're going 100 miles an hour, and you see somebody over there poking along at about 2 miles an hour. It's frustrating. It's discouraging. And I think about the world we live in today, right? We've had what happened in Uvalde. We've had devastating reports of sexual abuse within our own denomination and across the evangelical world. And it's enough to just be so discouraging that you want to say, ah. But what does Paul say? As for you, my brothers, don't grow weary in doing good and doing the right thing. So avoid discouragement. Don't grow weary in well-doing. This is obviously connected to the problem of idle people. And then look what Paul does. He's going to crank out a series of imperatives here. This wouldn't be popular in a lot of our culture today, but it's certainly biblical. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, command number one, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Wait a minute, Matthew. Are you saying we should make people? Is Paul telling people to act in such a way that people feel ashamed? That's exactly what he's doing. And he's doing it on the basis of love. Here's the principle. We should refuse to condone or enable behavior that dishonors the Lord Jesus. Why was it so important? Well, Paul knew that idleness was endangering the reputation of the church, the reputation of the gospel, and those idle people were making themselves a burden to other people in the congregation when the focus of the congregation should have been on the communication and advancement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Get back to work. Well, here's the idea. Verse 14, exclude that person from fellowship. If any does not obey the word, take note, literally, not to mix. Well, does that mean permanent? We just treat someone as if they're persona non grata? No. But for a season, in order that they might be ashamed. Ashamed of what? That they'll see that they're out of step with Scripture, that they're dishonoring the name of Christ, the church of Christ, the cause of Christ. Take special note of the non-compliant. Why would Paul say don't associate with them? Because he wants to make sure these believers understand, hey, don't get drawn into their pattern of life. Don't condone that. Don't enable that. Don't be an enabler. But then look at what he adds. I love this balance. Don't regard him as an enemy. Literally, don't esteem him as an opponent, but rather admonish him as a brother. The goal is not simple retribution. The goal is restoration. And so it's this principle, y'all, of accountability, of corporate community stewardship. Now look what Paul does at the end. Here we go. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. I love that. The Lord of peace gives peace. When? All times. Where? Every way. How? Every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way I write. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Isn't that great? Paul begins this letter, grace and peace. And then as he comes to the end of it, it's peace and grace. Is there anything you need or I need more than the ongoing sense of the peace of God? I've been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. And as I walk in obedience to His commands, I experience that peace in the context of obedience. So, let's plug it in before we go today. I think, y'all, this is a passage that says we should determine to prioritize obedience to the Word of God. I can talk about it. You can talk about it. People can talk about what we ought to do and how we ought to do it and when we ought to do it. But you know what it gets down to? It gets down to day by day, moment by moment, second by second, you and me when nobody was watching us, when nobody knows, just walking in obedience to Jesus and doing what He has commanded. Too often, y'all know that truth is a casualty. As we forget about truth, it seems, and and elevate our own opinions or our objectives. One of my professors in seminary, Curtis Vaughn, used to say, set the bar low enough and everybody can jump over it. He's right. So here's a challenge. You know, there's no place for complacency. When I was serving as a mission church pastor, I had a pastor say to us, men, off your seats, on your feet, and into the street. And he was right. You know, wherever you are, be all there for the glory of God. And then I love this. I was reading a sermon from by Ligon Duncan, and on this text, he quotes from the Canterbury Tales. And in the Canterbury Tales, there's a depiction of the country parson, and sometimes preachers don't get good treatment in literature forms, but this guy did. Writing of the country preacher, the obscure, unknown to most country preacher, here's what Chaucer wrote. But Christ's love and his apostles 12 he taught, and first he followed it himself. Isn't that beautiful? That teaching is important, but first he followed it himself. And so I would say, here's a text that says the real problem is not one of specific timing of the return of Christ. The problem is my sinful tendency and your sinful tendency to follow our own way, to have our own objectives, to develop our own priorities when we already have a commission and we already have commands from the Lord Jesus. Well, many of you remember, and I can remember singing this song, O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. That's our command. It was in Paul's day. It is in our day. And so the challenge for us and for all believers, get back to work. Father, thank you for your word. We need it. We need it in these crazy, discouraging, difficult days. But we thank you that you are King of kings and Lord of lords overall through your Son, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we pray as we prayed last week that the word of the Lord would run and be honored and glorified through the ministries of the Sunburst class and the First Baptist Church of Dallas and all churches that name the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that as we think about how we steward the time you've given us, the remaining time all of us have on this earth, Lord, for your name's sake, I pray we'd be engaged. We'd be engaged in what matters. And what matters is you and your great love and your great kindness to us through Jesus. So, Father, by the power of your Spirit, enable us to so order our lives that we're found working to the end until Jesus comes. In his strong name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great afternoon.